All right. So we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. And we want to start jumping to 1 Corinthians 13 today. And so if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along, but I want to start with the end of chapter 12, because in chapter 12, if you remember, Paul describes the body of Christ, this great description of what the church is, right? Everyone working together, sharing the gifts and talents that God has given them, the spiritual gifts that he gives us to do his work. And then at the end of chapter 12, he says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way." And that's the prelude into chapter 13. And what he's setting us up to say, look, this description I just gave you about how the church functions is a big part of God's plan. And this is how he wants you to work together and value one another and understand that you all have an important role. But there is something even greater. There's an even greater understanding of how we are to be God's people in this world. And then he goes into chapter 13, and this is what he writes. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." And so he's going to describe for us after this what godly love is. But what he's telling us here in the beginning of this chapter is love is the most powerful motive for all that we do as Christians. Love is the center of what it means to live a Christian life. It goes back to Jesus' command to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love should be underlying everything that we do. And as I said, Paul gives this description of love. You've probably heard it many times, right? It's a very popular passage to share at weddings. But as with things that we hear a lot, we tend to hear it and not really stop and think about it. And that's really what I want to focus our attention today. Let's just walk through this slowly and see what the Bible tells us about godly love. Because when we're just left to ourselves, when we think about that word love, I think our human nature tends to think about something that just makes us feel good, something that we want, something we desire, but we start to turn it into our own desires and our own wants and what makes us feel good. But there's a godly, a biblical understanding of what love is that goes much deeper than that kind of love. And we want to make sure that we're pursuing that kind of love, both in our expressions of love for God and our expressions of love for one another. And as we walk through this, as we think carefully about what this passage says, I think of two big things that we can walk away with. Number one is a better understanding of our callings as Christians to show God's love to this world. Jump ahead a little bit to what Paul writes in verse 8. He says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Now what Paul is saying there is that we depend a lot on knowledge and skill. In the previous chapter, he specifically talked about the spiritual gifts of prophecy and of tongues and of knowledge. But what he's saying at the end of chapter 13 is, look, all those things are limited. Think about the knowledge you had as a child. You don't think that way anymore as an adult. You gain a greater understanding of the world. And when Jesus comes, when God restores his kingdom, the knowledge that we have today is going to seem childish in comparison. Prophecies will be limited. They're limited in understanding, and it depends on our discernment accurately. He says, tongues will cease. But what remains when all those things come up short? Love. hope, faith, and love, he said, but the greatest of these is love. And when you think about being the church, and we think about being that body and using all of our skills, all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all those things are limited in some way. We may not have every ability that's needed to really reach our community here in Cannon Falls. We may not have the knowledge that we need to have to actually speak right to somebody's heart to help them understand who God is and just break down those barriers of them knowing God. We may not know what to say. We may not know what to do in those moments because we don't have the skills and knowledge to do, but what do you have? You have love. And love is the greatest thing that we can have. So if we're unsure what to say or what to do, well, choose what is loving. If we're lacking in some skill for our church, let's choose to love with all of our hearts. Whatever we do, however we do it, if we do it with God's love, we can be sure that we have a solid foundation. We have the greatest gift of all to share with this world. It's God's love. And so as we read through this, we'll have a better understanding, I hope, of what it means to be loving to our world. And the second thing that this tells us, I think, is about God's character. Let me read for you a passage from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. So, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Let me just stop there. He's just reiterating what Paul said, that love is the foundation for all we do. But in the beginning there, he says this, he says, God is love. And I think that's an essential understanding of God's character. God is love. And whatever the Bible says about love then says something about who God is. And so as we step through this description of love today, let's consider that this is God that we're describing. And give thanks that we have a God who loves in this way. Let's praise him with our understanding of love. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just walk through this description. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. And just consider each little piece of this. What does this say? What does the Bible have to say about this? And here's where I'd like to invite some participation again. There's going to be different translations of the Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You're going to have some different wording in some of your other translations. And sometimes that's really helpful for gaining a greater insight in what the author was actually writing in the original Greek. Like to invite you to share those differences. Or if you have other Bible passages that you know of that speak about these characteristics of love that can help us really enhance our understanding, I want to invite some participation in that. And again, I want to emphasize the reason I'm doing this, trying to involve more participation is there's a lot of reasons for it, but one of them is you have insight that I don't have. And it's also giving us all some practice in using God's word and sharing the things that we have. Because who knows that you might have a chance to share those things with somebody else. And if you get that practice with your church family, it might make it easier. And it becomes more normal for us to share these things together. So again, I invite some participation on this. So here we go. Verse 4 says, "Love is patient and kind." So what does the Bible say about being patient? And the first passage that I came up with for that is Ephesians chapter 4. And you can go ahead and look up other things if you'd like as I'm sharing this, but consider what I am saying as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. And so what Paul emphasizes in Ephesians here is this bearing with one another in love. And I think that's a good description of what it means to be patient in love, to bear with one another. Now, and so often in our world today, we don't have much patience in our relationships. We get angry, we get upset, we decide that we don't like this, and rather than bearing with that other person, we just say, I'm done. I want out. I read a statistic not too long ago that the average length of a marriage in the United States today is 8 years. That's typical, 8 years. And that's how long it takes for this couple who are just so madly in love that they can't take their eyes off one another to decide, I just can't stand this person and I don't want to be with them anymore. But what happens when you get to that point in marriage where you start to rub up against one another's sinfulness, right? We're all sinful creatures. We run up against one another's expectations and you say, I am going to love this person the way God loves me with all patience. I'm going to patiently love this person, enduring all things and asking God to continue to work in our relationship. That's the kind of patience that God calls for in love, to bear with one another. There will be testing that comes because we all have our desires, our wants, our expectations. We all have our weaknesses. No relationship is going to be perfect. It takes work and it takes patiently enduring with one another. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance and leads to maturity. There's love in that, of enduring and being patient and persevering with one another. It does take looking beyond the moment and saying there is something better possible for us with God. Loving one another well and loving God takes that perseverance. It means I'm not going to give up when things get hard, but persevere no matter what happens. And so God calls us to have that kind of love. And I think that God demonstrates that love well, especially as you read through the Old Testament. No sooner did he start to lead the Israelites out of Egypt that they started to complain about the way God was taking them and how he was feeding them and what he was and what they wanted. They worshiped other gods as Moses was up speaking to the Lord and setting up this covenant with them. And yet God patiently endured that sin. And you read many times throughout the Old Testament how God was just fed up, and yet he still endured. And there did come a time for discipline. Not to say that God never acted and never judged them for their sin, but he patiently endured it again and again and again because of his love. He desired much more, and he knew that he would have to endure all things with them. How much patience does God have for you? Think about how much patience he has for me. And the number of times that I have fallen short. That's the kind of patience God calls us to have with one another. Does anyone have anything else you want to add about patience?
Hard.
It is hard. Absolutely, it's hard. And that's why we need the Lord to help us with it, right? It's not something we can do in our own strength. It's hard. Yeah. How about kind? Love is kind. Yes, bearing in love. Yes, right. There's a difference between bearing in love and just bearing with someone. Right. Right. It's important to bear in love. And that kind of puts a hope and a direction. It's worth something. Yeah, there is something better. Yeah. Love is kind. Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That alone is really huge, isn't it? Forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. That's kind-heartedness. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The kindness of love is expressed in our actions toward one another. Love isn't just a word that we say. It's not just a feeling that we have toward one another. It is something we do, something we express. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith." Do good. I can't remember the verse that you quote from Romans, I think, that says to really love. What, Romans 12:9? Yes, let us not pretend to love others, but really love them. Okay. I do. Right. 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 You're not doing something to get something, and that, but that's the kindness that comes out. There's being kind is not just being nice to people. It's a deeper level of generosity and compassion toward others. It's generous and forgiving, generous and seeking what will benefit them. Generous and stepping out of ourselves and helping people in ways to know that they matter to God. I think that's the kindness of love. It's an action that we step out and take care of one another. You want to add anything to that, to kindness? Right. You do. You do, right. If we're not showing it. And I think the fact that so many people feel like or think it's fake means that we have to have an enduring kindness. Right, that we have to not just do it once, but continue to show it. You do. You have to prove it. You have to show that. No. And it's so easy, I think, in a fallen world where people have been hurt in so many different ways, for them to think that this isn't real. Somebody's just trying to get something from me, right? They're just doing it for themselves. No, but we have to go beyond that to show, no, there's a greater love here. This is true, authentic love. And we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for you to see that God has a much greater enduring love than we do. And yeah, it takes time and it takes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. That's God's work, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yes. Truly is all his. Right. Yeah, there's a discernment that has to happen there, that we do have this thing that we want to share, but not trying to force it. We can't force it on people. And we want them to see God's love and just be used by him to love others. Yes, Andy.
Yeah, outreach, you know,
Sure, yeah. And that gets to that action of love, I think. It's we're when you're showing love to someone, you're looking at their life and saying, what are your needs? What are the things that really matter to you? Where are you lacking right now? How can I help provide for that? Rather than coming and saying, oh, that doesn't matter. What really matters is what I have to share with you. Right. Yeah, that's that kindness again. Paul goes on to say, love does not envy or boast. When I think about envy, I think about the last of the Ten Commandments. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, or do not covet your neighbor's house or his servants or his belongings. Right? That covetousness seeps into our hearts. We feel like we're lacking something. We want what others have. It gets into every relationship. We see that the person we have a relationship with has things that we don't have, and we start competing, we start dividing, we want what the other want. And then James writes, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So rather than seeking God for what we need, we look at others and we say, how come they have it? How come I can't have what they have? And that leads to that breakdown of relationship. That's not what love is. Love doesn't envy. Love seeks God for provision of all things. And boasting is related to envy, I think. It's another comparison. Instead of saying they have something that I don't get to have, it says, well, I'm better than they are. Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. He builds up the Lord instead. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're reminded that it is by grace we have been saved, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is not anything to do with us that leads to our salvation in Christ. We are not so good that God has chosen us. God is so good that he has poured out us our love. And when we love others, we need to be reminded that it's not about us. We're not lacking anything. We don't need to take from anyone else. We need to just trust God with our lives. So love does not envy or boast. And similarly, Paul says, love is not arrogant or rude. And I'm reminded of Titus 3. Where Paul writes to Titus about the church. He's telling Titus how to lead this church. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul just so eloquently points out the fact that we have all been those people, right? You look around in the world, those sinful people who disobey God. We've all been there. We've all had that attitude. Even as Christians, we've had that attitude. There's nothing so great about us that God said, oh, look at you. You're a star. You deserve my salvation. It's his mercy. And that should keep us from having an arrogant or rude expression toward people. Love is not arrogant or rude. Anything else you want to add so far? I'm continuing on, but I want to make sure if you have something that you want to share, go ahead and share it. Next thing Paul writes is love does not insist on its own way. Now think about God's willingness to love us and bear with us when we stray away from his perfect will. God has made his law apparent to us. He's made it clear that this is the way to success, to prosperity, to all joy in life. Follow my way and you will have the best life possible. And yet we don't. We pursue our own ways. We have our own selfish desires. We forget to have faith in him. We run ahead of him in all kinds of ways. And yet he continues to walk with us rather than come down on us and say, you must obey my will. What would the world look like if that's the way the Lord responded? He insisted on his own way in our lives. That's a good analogy, right? Even if he's upholding the righteous law, he's still forcing his will on people. There's a scene I remember actually from the Lord of the Rings movie where, and I don't know how many know the whole story, but Frodo, the Hobbit, has the ring of power that can control all people, and he offers it to this elvish queen. And she says, do not tempt me, because I will be a good ruler, but I will dominate you. I will force my will on all people. So even a good ruler could be oppressive if they insist on their own will. And that's one of the things that's so loving about God. He does have a perfect will for us. We ought to follow him. He invites us to. He encourages us to. He created a covenant with Israel and gave them his law to follow, and gave them opportunities to be forgiven when they did not follow it, and yet they still refused, and yet he continued to love. And think about our world today. You know, we want sometimes, we look to those rulers who we think will make everyone do what we think is right until we don't agree with them, right? Until they do something we don't like. It's not loving to force your will on people, which is hard, isn't it? It's another hard thing about love. I know what's best for this person. I know that they could have a much better life if they would go this other way. Maybe I don't know what's best. I know what's better for them at least, right? But I can't force them. How many parents have dealt with that, looking at your own kid's life? Or how many parents dealt with you that way, right? Let you go the way you were going to go, even though it wasn't what's best for you. And maybe you later discovered a better way. Yeah, the more you, yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Is it in 2 Timothy that talks about, in that same passage, that says, it says, do not quarrel. And it's talking about how you have some, or, boy, now I'm messing it up, but it's about arguing with someone who you know you're right, but you can't. It ruins those who listen, right? And just, and it says, don't quarrel, but maybe God will bring them to an understanding of righteousness. Yeah. Yeah. So love does not insist on its own way. How does that impact our relationship with the world? Love is not irritable or resentful. Or the NIV says, love is not easily angered or keep a record of wrongs. That's probably the more popular translation of that. The Bible has a lot to say about the dangers of anger. Now, anger by itself isn't necessarily wrong, right? This passage doesn't say love does never get angry. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. But anger is one of those emotions that can really overtake us. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You kind of just let loose, right? And let your anger take over. Yeah. There's a way to have anger, but stay within, stay self-controlled. Oh, right, yeah. Right. Yeah. No, it's not. No. That passage in Ecclesiastes that begins, that ends with anger lodges in the bosom of fools, leads me into resentfulness. I mean, think about how anger just can become lodged within you. It embeds in your heart and in your mind, and you easily remember those things that make you angry, and you can hang on to them. And it's easy, I think, for all of us as we mature, as we age, we live longer, and we experience more of the fallenness and sinfulness of the world to gain more resentment about the way the world is or how certain people are. What love says is, don't be resentful. To release that, to let it go. Love leads us to keep finding hope, to keep forgiving, to keep being kind. Right? We need to be cautious against the anger that builds and that resentful that grows within us. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It's easy for us to do that. We see the life through a me-centered view a lot of times, and how come things aren't going the way I want them to, or what benefits me? Yeah. Right. Exactly. Yeah. And I think it takes a lot of faith and knowledge of God to move past those kinds of resentments that build up. Those are based on unjust things that have actually happened to you. Real hurts you've experienced, and it can be easy to just close yourself off and just be angry with God, with other people. And yet God calls us to have a love that just releases that to Him. Mm-hmm. takes effort. Now, one other part of this I really want to spend a couple minutes focusing on is love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. And that piece of this definition is often, I think, held up in opposition to the rest. Because what Paul is saying here is that love, and you've probably thought this and held on to this, love is based on what is true. And how often have we actually used that as kind of a weapon against people? I'm going to love you with the truth, right? I'm going to make sure you know what's true. And you almost get an impression, I think, in our culture today that the church is kind of split on this. Either you're going to have a church that says, we're going to stand on the truth and we are loving you. Even though it doesn't feel good, we're loving you because we're telling you the truth. And then there's the other side that says, we don't need to talk about the truth. We just love you the way we're just going to be kind and compassionate and caring. And you know what? Whatever you're doing, whatever feels right to you, God must be okay with that. And they abandon the truth. And we kind of hold those up as polar opposites. And I don't think that's the right impression. And that's not a biblical impression. Biblical love embraces both compassion and truth. We speak the truth in love. We like what you said, Sandy, you address the needs of people. You seek to be kind to them before you start speaking truth sometimes. Before you start saying, hey, you know what, I think there's a better way of living here. And you say it in a way that actually invites people into relationship with God rather than scares them off. Right? I think that's an important part of understanding love. Yes, absolutely. We're going to stand on what the Bible says is true. We're going to call sin what it is. But that doesn't mean we go out into the world and we just hammer one another with it. Right. Well, and we also don't abandon God's law and just say, oh, we just need to love people because we need people to know that they're loved by God. No, both are true and both are loving. But it's a part of how we present ourselves to people. How do we love them? And so Paul ends this section to say, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And I think he recognizes in this that we're all on a journey. God is still working in each of our lives. He has a plan and purpose for every life. Love accepts people as they are right now. We endure, bear with one another in love. We endure all things, but we also believe the best. We believe that God is working in every life. And there is hope for me for tomorrow that God will have new mercies for me. There's hope for you that God will have new mercies for you tomorrow. That however we see people today is not the end result. That God continues to work. And he works through love. So let's do our best to be a church that loves as the way God calls us to love. Amen? Let's praise God with our closing song. And I'll pray as you come up. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love for us, an enduring love that bears all things in our lives, Father. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have offered us. May we be loving in the way that you have been loving to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.